remodel back would be to put the best dirt. As I was saying earlier, we find ourselves in a place and in a society today that is constantly hostile, is constantly more hostile, and many of us probably want to believe that it is. We look at ourselves and say that we're living in an age where in our little place, in our little world, in our little environment, everything is fine and dandy. But if we would pop our head out of the ground like a gopher, we would realize that it's not fine and dandy. The world is mean and ugly, and it's getting worse and worse every day. And that's not necessarily something to say to scare you, to make you be afraid, but it's to make you aware. As many of you know, I've said this many times, my wife and I personally don't have any network television at home. That's a personal choice. We have TV, we watch just regular some goofy shows through Netflix and stuff, but we don't have any network TV. But I still have news. I can still be on the internet and see news. And so I'm still connected to what's going on. And then, of course, if I go to the doctor's office or places like that, I still get news. But I'm still connected to the situation within the world, as well as many of you are still connected to the situations that are going on around the world. Many of you know what's happening right here in our own country. You know about the shootings that took place in Orlando, Florida, where almost 50 people lost their lives. And you can say whatever you want to say about their life and their lifestyle, but they're still human beings who God could have touched their lives and changed their lives.
That's right.
We got shootings going on in Louisiana and Minnesota. We've got cops that are dying in Dallas, Texas. And we've got a police officer that was shot in Baldwin. You got terrorist activity taking place all around the country and around the world. You got laws that are telling us that we have to allow people that decide that they want to, regardless of their born biological sex, that they can use whatever restroom they want to use just because they feel like it on that particular day. Our world is in a lot of trouble.
That's right.
Yeah. Christians are being told that they have to do this, that, or the other. Churches are being told that unless you design and specifically say that this activity is a bona fide religious activity, that you have to adhere to certain kinds of laws that states are setting up. In Iowa right now, that's what's going on with transgender laws. And churches are being forced to do certain things that they never thought they were going to have to do. There's lawsuits taking place right now in the state of Iowa. If you don't think that may filter down here one day, we need to watch out for that.
That's right.
And you say, well, that's the relationship to restrooms and those kind of things. Bad news for you. That law that they're talking about is in relationship to even what pastors say in the pulpit about transgender people and gays and lesbians and those kind of things, that they can censor them in the pulpit and even fine them and up to throwing them in jail for what they said.
Yeah.
We are desperately in desperate times. so the real question is, what do we do as Christians, and how do we survive those desperate times? How do we stand in the face of those kind of things? Many of us would just say, well, we just stand as Christians to do what Christians do. And I would agree with that. I would say that as Christians, we stand strong with the Word of God, and we don't bend and we don't waver. But we have to do that with love and compassion. We have to love all of God's people. And we have to love all of God's creation. It doesn't mean we love the sin, but we have to love the sinner. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said to love your enemies, do good unto them that persecute you, do good unto them that hate you, bless those that curse you. That's tough. But listen, we just walked through the book of 1 Peter, and in the book of 1 Peter, we found that the role model of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 was to do what? He stood there, and when they riled against him, he did not rile back. When they mocked him, he didn't mock back. When they beat him, he didn't beat him back, did he? And he had the ability to do all of those things, yet he stood there and turned it over to what? The great just judge, who is his Father. And he let him deal with them. And so many times what we want to do is we want to deal out justice on our own. I'll get them back. I'll get even with them. I'll deal with them. And that's not what the Word of God says we should do. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with the book of Esther? I mean, that's the passage of Scripture we read this morning. Jake Whoopie, what are you talking about? I've got to give you some context in what we're talking about here. Because the Bible tells us that we need to have a certain way about how we carry ourselves. About how we need to look at things. And I think that Esther gives us a real good picture of how we ought to come into the presence of God. See, Esther is a young lady who, in reality, is a slave. Esther, if you go all the way back to chapter 1, is in captivity. Esther and an entire Israelite population is in captivity. We those of you that are here in Sunday school reading through the book of Nehemiah, they were in captivity, and they went back and they built the walls of Jerusalem, and they were in captivity. But when you get to the book of Esther, they're still in captivity. Different time period, but they're still in captivity. They're in captivity again, and so here we come, and the king has done something really stupid. As kings do, they're idiots, most of them. He had a big party. He got really out of sorts. Put it bluntly. And he called his wife, the queen, and he called her out and he said, hey, come out here and parade yourself around in front of all my guests. And she said, I don't think so. I'm not coming out and be your plaything. And his guest said, well, you know, that's not right for her to disobey you. You were the king. You're the big head honcho. Now, for the empire, that was the wrong thing to do. You didn't disobey the king. That's a bad deal. I'm paraphrasing this for you, by the way, so we can get through it, because if I read all that, we'll be here forever. Yeah. You go back to the first part of the chapter. And so the king said, they said, you guys did something about that. So the king did. He kicked the wife out. In essence, he divorced her. Fine, he's got to have a wife. I mean, the king's got to have a wife. That's the right thing to do. So they go out, they find all the virgins in the empire, and they bring them all in. Well, Mordecai slides Esther into that bunch. Don't tell him you're a Jew. Just slide in there. Well, they find that she's more beautiful and better off than everybody else, and so the king marries her. And she becomes the queen. Now, unlike what you would think, the queen doesn't have really any power. She's just more like a status symbol. That's it. When the king needs her, there she is. But other than that, she's just off doing her thing, and she doesn't really have any access to the king whatsoever, because the king is all powerful. And unless the king calls you into his presence, you don't see the king. Are you with me? Now there's another character that you need to know about. His name is Haman. Haman hates the Jews. Now why does Haman hate the Jews? Haman hates the Jews because of Mordecai. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. And Mordecai refused to bow to Haman because Haman says, or Mordecai says, that I only bow to God. Mordecai says, I refuse to bow to anyone except for God Almighty. And I want you to understand something about Mordecai that you need to know for your life. You need to only bow to one master, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the story of Esther, the example you need to take away from Mordecai is this. Is that Mordecai is, the example to take from Mordecai is that you bow to God only. When somebody comes to you and says, you give allegiance to me or else, you say, no, I only bow to God. Regardless what that does, regardless what that does to you.
That's right.
If they say to you, if you don't stop praying here at work or we're going to fire you, you say, then fire me, then I'm going to still pray at work. Well, if you don't renounce your Christian faith, then you say, well, then it's too bad, then I'm going to move on. Because you have to make a choice. Is God more important in your life than other things? And Mordecai chose to put God more important in his life than Haman. And that made Haman really, 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 really mad. Really, 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 really mad. So mad that Haman decided he wanted to get rid of Mordecai and all the Jews. Now, we understand that story about getting rid of all the Jews because all we have to do in not necessarily our lifetime, but in our history, is to look at Hitler. Because Hitler is an example of Haman. Hitler wanted to get rid of all the Jews. That's what Hitler wanted to do. Hitler is an example of Haman. Hitler almost succeeded in doing the same thing. See, that hatred of the Jews has never gone away. That hatred of the Jews has never gone away. Back to the story. So Haman is a character that we have to pay attention to because that's an important thing because that's really where the backstory comes because Haman decides that he wants to get rid of all the Jews and so a situation arises and Haman comes into the king and he says to the king, he says, hey, you know, here's what's going on. Mordecai's out there. He's doing some crazy things. And so the king finds a decree, gives Haman the opportunity to get rid of all the Jews. He signs this decree. And Mordecai finds out about it. And this is the story that we find in chapter 4. And I want to back you up to the beginning of chapter 4. I read the last part to you earlier. But I want to start with you at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Now that I've given you kind of the back story of the plan. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and Mordecai learned all that had occurred. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the middle of the city and cried aloud and bitterly, and only went as far as the king's gate, since the law prohibited anyone wearing sackcloth from entering the king's gate. There was great mourning among the Jewish people in every province where the king's commandment came. They fasted and wept and lamented, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. They found out that the king had said that the Jews, that they were going to execute all the Jews. This law came out, a copy of the text was read, that on a specific day, all the Jews were going to be killed. All the Jews were going to be destroyed. Everyone was going to be wiped out. And so they put on sackcloth and ashes. This is a way of representing their mourning. Their sadness, their brokenness. The thing that we need to see here is how broken are we before God? when we look at all of the things going on in the world, all of the desperate times that we see, how broken are we before God? You know, think about it like this. Think about it like this. When you see those little puppy commercials come on, and those or any of that stuff come on TV, what do you do with those commercials today? Do you watch those, or do you flip through those? Now, some people will still watch those, and they'll be moved by that. But for most people today, we have gotten to the point where when that comes on, first thing you do is you just flip the channel. And the reason you flip the channel is because it no longer affects you. It no longer affects you. You become hardened to that. It doesn't move you. You don't see the plight in that. When you hear about a country that is having an issue, that doesn't affect you. You say to yourself, that's far away. Even in things going on in our own country, if it's in another state, sometimes we say, well, that's in another state. That doesn't affect me. Sometimes, if it's our neighbor and we have a feud with them, we're so upset with them that we say, I don't care. Because we have hardened our heart to them. Are we broken? Can we be broken to be in a place where we'll put on sackcloth and get in ashes and cry out and lament when we see the despair that is going on? This almost reminds me of Nehemiah in chapter 1. When Nehemiah heard about the destruction of Jerusalem and the torment of the people, when he got down and he broke down and he was in sackcloth, he cried out to God, and he cried out and cried out to God in sackcloth and ashes, and he was in such desperation that when he came before the king said, Nehemiah, what's your problem? I've never seen you like this, not even when you were sick. The king recognized there was a problem. And that's bad when the king recognized there was a problem, because he was the cupbearer and he's not even supposed to be sad in front of the cupbearer. There's a problem with that. How broken do we get when we see the things going on? Or do we just say, wow, I can't believe that's happening, and we just move on with life? Where are we in our desperation? Mordecai and all the Jews were broken. Verse 4. Esther's female servants and her eunuchs came and reported the news to her, and the queen was overcome with fear. She wanted to know what was going on. What's the problem? And she sent clothes for Mordecai to wear so he could come out of the sackcloth, but he did not accept them. Esther summoned Hethus, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to her, and dispatched him to Mordecai to learn what he was doing and why. Esther had no idea what was going on. Why is her uncle in such a place? There's a problem. She needs to know. She's the queen. She's got to know. So the eunuch went to Mordecai in the city square in front of the king's gate, and then we get this dialogue that begins to take place between Mordecai and Esther. Now, keep in mind, everybody, all you young people, there's no cell phones. It's not like they're texting each other. This is 16B, 1600 BC version of texting. They're running back and forth with a person. Don't tell them I said this. It's on a stone, right? They send a stone over there. Well, they had 8 pile by then. No cell phones, no texting. They got to send a person. And so Mordecai told everything that had happened, as well as the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay the royal treasurer for the slaughter of the Jews. Listen, not only did Haman say to the king that he wanted to kill all the Jews, but he promised to pay the king to do such a thing. He bribed the king to do it. heard this statement the other day, and I absolutely agree with this, that in these desperate times, desperate measures are required. Some of the reasons that we have, some of the problems that we have today, is because Christians have done just the opposite of what they should have done and what they need to do. We have run in the opposite direction. You'll see here in just a minute that Mordecai encouraged Esther not to run, but to stand up and do what she needed to do. And I want you to think about that as we look through this, that we need to be like that. Mordecai gave, in verse 9, Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Shushan ordering their destruction, so that the eunuch may show it to Esther, explained it to her, and commanded her to approach the king and implore his favor and plead with him personally for her people. The eunuch came and reported Mordecai's response to Esther. Esther spoke to the eunuch and commanded him to tell Mordecai. All the royal officials and people of the royal province know that one law applies to every man and woman who approaches the king in the inner court and who has not been summoned the death penalty. Only the king extends the golden scepter will that person live. I have not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days. Esther responded. The response was reported to Mordecai. So here's the problem. So there's a problem. And this is what happens in our life. Here's our situation. In our desperate time, we begin to make excuses. Well, you know, I get involved, but you know, I'm not very smart, so I can't, but we always have these big butts in our way. God's the author of big butts. There's lots of them in the Bible, those big butts. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that big butt right there. But God commended his love towards us. I love that one. You know, God could have said, well, you know, but those people, they're just a bunch of losers, so I'm not going to go down there. I got better things to do. But he didn't say that, right? He said, but God commended his love towards us. He used his big butt for a good thing. And we use our big butts for excuses. See, Esther is saying the same thing. Esther says, but listen, Mordecai, the problem is that the king, there's a law that says, unless the king has called you into the court, you can't go into the court. Now, there's a really good reason for the law, by the way. And the reason for that law is so that the king can't be killed. That's the reason for the law. Because, listen, the king is almighty and powerful, and just if people just show up all the time, it's real easy for somebody to slip in and kill the king. And so the king has this rule. Nobody comes in unless I call him, and that way I get to vet that person. It's kind of like going before the President of the United States. You can't just walk up to the White House and walk into the Oval Office and say, hello, Mr. President, how are you doing today? Now, if you can get that close to the President without being pre-announced, then we got a serious problem with security. And we all know what happens when you climb over the fence and there's 1,500 men coming at you, right? Well, right now, the security actually will show up. Before, they didn't really show up very much. They do now. You can't just walk in there. Now, if you want to go see the President, you can make an appointment and they vet you, and it's a long process, but eventually you can if you've got a good reason, you can get in there and you can get to see the President. And it's the same process for the king. That's what Esther's saying. And she's saying, well, Mordecai, I would love to go see the king, maybe, but the king hasn't been sending me the honor to go see him. Now, there's only one way to get by that, is if the king sends his golden scepter, then you can live. But if I walk into that sanctuary, I'm a dead queen. Even the queen does not have a right to just walk in and see. I want to ask you, when you come to that spot where you're asked to do something, do you begin to make excuses to why you can't do it? When you see somebody approaching you and you already know you're about to be asked to do something, is your mind already beginning to drive up the excuses why you can't? Or is your mind driving up, God, how can I be used by you today? What are they about to ask me, and how can I be used by you today? What is it that you want me to do? See, there's a different way to respond, especially if you don't even know what the question is yet. For many of us, we're already looking for a way to get out. Matter of fact, the best way that we look to get out is we just turn around and start walking away when we see the person coming. We're already looking for that way out. Esther said to Mordecai, I've not been there. She sent her response in verse 13, as we read this morning already. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, do not think that you will escape the fate of the Jews. Now, finally, Mordecai said to Esther, you need to remember who you are. And I want you all today, that if you are believers in Jesus Christ, to remember who you are. Because as believers in Christ, you will not escape. You will not escape. Then you say, well, wait a minute, Christian. The Bible says that when Christ comes back, it's in the blow of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, and that moment is twinkling in the eye, I would ascend. In the rapture, absolutely. But until Christ comes back, the Bible tells us that we will have suffering, and we will have trials and tribulations, and we will have all of those things. And I got news for you. The Bible says that you will not escape those things. Do not forget who you are.
That's right.
We just went through that first week. And Peter reminds you over and over, almost every chapter, about the suffering of Christ and your suffering in Christ. I want to remind you to remember who you are, and don't think that just because that you are in a different place or a different church or a different spot or a different city or a different town or a different this or a different that, that you can escape those things. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you might be in a place where nobody will ever bother you about a bakery or about a shooting or about this or about that. But what I'm saying is, don't think that turmoil, tribulations, trials, strife, situations like that, that those won't come your way. Yours will be different than somebody else's, but those situations will come. The question is how will you handle those situations in Christ? How will you handle your desperate times when they come? How will you survive the desperate times of life when they come to you? Because they will come. They will come. Mordecai reminded Esther, he said, do not think that you will escape the fate of the Jews because you are living in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have been placed in the royal position for this time, for this situation. Here's what Mordecai is saying. Stand up, do something, or lose life. Stand up, do something, or lose life. For most of us, we don't think about where we are as being any place important. We think that where we are and where we stand and who we are is irrelevant. The problem is we are thinking in our terms, in our mind, and in our capabilities. We are not thinking in God's time and in God's terms and in God's capabilities. You got to stop thinking about who you are, and you got to start thinking about who God is. You got to start thinking about what God can do with you and not what you can do with you. You got to stop thinking about who you are and what you think you can do. You got to start thinking about what God is and who God is and what God can do. And it is only through God's power that you can do anything anyway. Remember the verse that says that man can do nothing, but with God you can do everything. It's only in God's power. And Mordecai reminds Esther that in this desperate time, your destruction is as inevitable as my destruction is. And how do you not know that God placed you in this position for this time to save the Jewish people? But Mordecai says even more than that. I don't want you to miss what Mordecai said. Mordecai says a very important thing here. Did you catch it? Did you see it in this verse? Look what he says here. Don't miss it. He says here, if you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. Did you catch that? He says the deliverance of the Jewish people will come. Mordecai knows. Why does he know? It's not because Mordecai is intelligent. It's not because he's prophesying. But he knows that God is great and powerful and mighty, and that God will not destroy all the Jewish nation, that God will provide their release. And so Mordecai says the Jewish people will be liberated. They will be delivered. And he said, it will come from some place. Esther, will it come because you will stand up and be strong in this time of desperate need? Or will it come from someplace else? Will someone else get the blessing? Or will you stand up and be strong in the face of this desperate situation and get the blessing? Your choice. You sit in the corner and cower and let somebody else get the blessing? Christian, I ask you this morning, fellow brother and sister in Christ, I ask you this morning, will you stand up and receive the blessing of God, or will you allow someone else to get the blessing in your place? Will you stand up and get the blessing of God, or will you let somebody else take your blessing for you? I don't know what it is. I don't know what God has called you to. I don't know what God's asked you to do. I don't know where God's leading you to go. But I'm asking you this. Will you stand up and take what God has given to you? Or are you going to just sit in the corner and let someone else take it for you? Because God's got something for you. The question is, will you take it? Or are you going to just sit in the corner and let someone else do it for you? That's what Mordecai is asking Esther. And so Esther says this. She says in verse 15, Esther sends a reply to Mordecai, go and assemble all the Jews. Verse 16, who can be found in Shushan and fast for me? Don't eat and drink for 3 days, dine day or night. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. And after this, I will go to the king if it's against the law, even if it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai did all that Esther said. I want you to understand something. Here's what Esther did. In the face of all that was wrong, in the face of against violating all the law, she did two things here. First, she asked for other people to fast and pray for her. When you're getting ready to do something for God, you need to have other people involved in fasting and praying for you. Second, you need to do the same thing. That's something that we don't do very much of. We don't do very much. We pray mostly, but we don't do fasting. Fasting can be a variety of things, of giving up food and whatever. You can do a variety of fasting however you wish to do it. Mostly in this day and age here, it was giving up of everything. They didn't eat, they didn't drink it for 3 days. In this case, it was 3 days. We find here that Esther says, if I perish, I perish. This wasn't one of those statements of like, whatever, I don't care. It was a statement of, I'm going to go and stand and let God deal with my life because God decides to deal with my life. Esther recognized her responsibility to her people and to her uncle Mordecai. But more importantly, she recognized her responsibility as a Jewish young lady to God. And I want to ask you this morning, do you recognize your responsibility, not to me, not to Mountain Lion Baptist Church or to whatever church you belong to, or not to your family, but do you recognize your responsibility to God, your Creator? Do you recognize in these desperate times your responsibility to God, your Creator? And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and so in your desperate times, you're searching for that one, that person to say, I need to have that person to solidify me. And Jesus said, I have come to be that one. Jesus came and He died on the cross, and He came to give us eternal life. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there's a wage to pay. The wages of sin is death. But there's another one of those big buts in the Bible that's great. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
We can hang on to that great gift that God gives to us. Eternal life, Jesus Christ. That if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, see, our God, unlike all other gods that all other religions have, our God is alive.
Amen.
See, He was beaten and He was ridiculed and He was mocked and He walked to the cross and He laid there and He was hung on that tree. He said, it is finished. He was stabbed in the side, and blood was shed on the ground, and he was laid in a tomb, but 3 days later, he arose from the grave.
Amen.
And because he is alive today, we have a God that we worship that is not dead in the ground, like all the others, but a God that is alive that sits at the right hand of Jesus. We can serve a risen Savior. Because we serve a risen Savior, we have hope, a lively hope. And that's the hope that Esther, when she said, if I perish, I perish, because she knew that her faith and her trust, even though in this entire passage we not one time see the Word of God, matter of fact, in the entire book of Esther, we never ever see the Word of God mentioned, not one time, but yet you see the providence of God in the entire book. In a desperate time, Esther went before the king. I'll tell you the end of the story.
Just in case you've never read the book of Esther, you need to. It's a really awesome book. I love the book of Esther. She goes before the king. And King Caesar out there, she's walking around in the outer palace. She's walking around, and King Caesar, and she sees that, yo, Esther, come on in here, and he sends the scepter to her, and so she's good to go, she's not going to die. She comes in there, and he says, what's going on?
And she doesn't just come right out and say, hey, why are you going to kill all the Jews? She just kind of says, okay, let me make you a feast. And she's really kind of sly about it. She invites Haman, and Haman's like, yay, I'm coming to the feast for the king. This is all great. And so then the king says, hey, I haven't read my book of great records and all the great things that's happened before. And so he reads it, and he finds that Mordecai has done some great thing. And so he asks Haman, what should I do to this guy? And Haman says, well, I ought to give him a big party. And so then he finds out it's Mordecai, and then that makes Haman even madder. And so Haman built this big gallows to hang Mordecai a whole bunch of people on. And so then Esther has another great feast. And then at that feast, that's when she pulls out and says, King, you're about to kill all the Jews. And he's like, what? How's that going to happen? And she says, because Haman is the guilty party. And the king is like, what? And she goes, and by the way, I'm a Jew. And that infuriated the king, and he had Mordecai from Haman, and all of his sons hung on those gallows that Haman had built. And he exalted
He ultimately exalted Mordecai.
That's right.
That's how it happened.
See, when you do what God wants, when you'll stand and be obedient to God, God will bless you. It may not always be the way you take it needs to be. It may not always be the way you want it to be, but God will always do what God wants to do. Matter of fact, the Jews, in turn, got to go kill the enemy. They came out of that. To kill the people. That's God. I'm not saying that you're going to need to do that. What I'm saying is we need to stay in desperate times. If you want to survive desperate times, the way you do that is to stand strong in God. Listen to God. Understand who He is. Worship Him and Him alone like Mordecai. Be like Esther, who in the face of all adversity said, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to do what my God wants me to do, and I'm going to go and ask. Get other people to come around you to give you strength and encouragement. Maybe you don't know Christ this morning, and that's what you need. Jesus is here this morning calling you, saying, come. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. Just as you are, just as I am, without one plea. That's what Jesus wants. Just as I am. Our great Father, God in heaven, we thank you that you are our God and King. And Lord, we thank you that in these desperate times, in these desperate situations, and all that's going on in this country and in this world, God, that you can bring us to this place. That you can give us encouragement, you can give us strength, you can give us wisdom, you can give us understanding. But most importantly, Lord, you can show us you are Comforter, a king, a priest, a brother, a father, a servant, a friend, a brother, a savior, a shepherd, a Lord. God, as we listen to you this morning, Lord, whatever you're you're speaking to us today. May we hearken unto your word. May we respond to your call this morning. In your great precious name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I ask you to come. Just come this morning and say, Jesus, I need to know you. Let us show you the way. We sing just as I am. You come this morning. You stand with me as we sing.